book of 1 Corinthians. If you'd like to, I don't know if you'd like to, just take your Bibles and open them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to be looking at one verse, but taking other verses to kind of support what we're talking about here. At the end of this 10th chapter, the Apostle Paul has been going through some examples of how Israel was so privileged by getting all of God's blessing, and yet that didn't help their status with falling into sin. They were tempted and they fell. The Bible in the middle of this chapter tells us that all the temptations that we face are common to everyone. But God is faithful. Praise the Lord that He will not only be with us through that temptation, but also provide a way of escape. At the end of this, toward the end of this chapter, we were talking about how it's so important for us to stand for one or the other. We've got to either, you know, where He says you can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. In other words, you can't have one hand in the world and one hand with the Lord. You've got to make a decision, don't you? And at the end of this chapter, after all that's been said and done and all of the instruction that Paul was giving through this chapter, he comes down to the end of this passage in verse 31 with the word therefore. He says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Today we're going to be talking about to God be the glory. And I just trust that God will help us as we take time through the Scriptures to learn about what God is teaching us today. Throughout the Scriptures, we are directed toward the majesty of God. You can't help but look around and see God's handiwork around here. The very opening verse in the Bible says, God created the heavens and the earth. And He painted with just not with one color, did He? He used very many colors, and it was very beautiful. In fact, God Himself at the end of the book, or the end of the first chapter, said that He saw His creation, and what He looked on, He said it was very good. God had created something that was majestic, very beautiful. When we read Psalm 19 and verse 1, the Bible tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. You look up at the heavens, you look around and see the various different kinds of what God has created in a world, the kinds of landscape that we have, we definitely see the glory of God. Creation screams the glory of God, does it not? So we look around at the handiwork that is around us and we take in what God has created for us to enjoy. And He deserves the glory due His name. God deserves to be praised. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 11 tells us that God kept His promise to Israel, that He says, for my own sake, I will not give my glory to another. I love that. God is not going to cheapen Himself by giving someone else an opportunity to take credit for what He has done by Himself. In Job chapter 38 and verse 7, the Bible tells us that the morning stars, and I believe this is a reference to the angels, sang at creation. And it tells us that the living, that all the sons of God shouted for joy. And can't you imagine when I, you know, crest on Mississippi as I'm heading to the office every day or coming down with my beautiful wife to come to church, when you crest that hill and the front range opens up and it's like, wow, that's awesome. There's just nothing like that. You know, if you lived in a cornfield for a lot of your years and you see that every day, there's a whole lot of difference between looking at a cornfield and looking at majestic mountains. In Revelation chapter 4 and 5, we read that the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forevermore, giving the opportunity to give glory to God. Everyone will eventually give glory to God. Even the ones that are in our world today that have nothing to do with God, don't believe in God, the Bible tells us every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Everyone will give homage to the Lord. God's glory is the manifest, or it's a manifestation of His presence. Whenever God is acknowledged, worshiped, or obeyed, he displays his glory to his people. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 5, it tells us about when Moses went to get the law from God. It says that the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. Wow. It tells us that when Moses, after he saw the glory of God, and as a result, he glowed. He glowed. He glowed. And the people that when he came down from the mountain, they said, "Moses, put a veil on your face." He didn't know that he was glowing that badly, but he glowed from the glory of God. That's pretty cool. When the tabernacle and the temple were completed, we read how the Shekinah glory of God filled the tabernacle, filled the temple. The Bible tells us that Moses was not able to enter into the tabernacle because of the glory of God. The priests could not enter the temple because the cloud of God's glory filled the house of the Lord because of the glory of God. And when we turn our attention to the text here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, we read here that whether we're eating or drinking or whatever we're doing, we're to do it all to the glory of God. Now, I can think of a few activities that I fail in giving God glory when I'm working or when I'm busy doing something, but everything, by the Bible tells us, should be done for the glory of God. Everything that we do. God deserves all praise. God, the glory belongs to Him alone. And today in our message, we're going to find out what the glory of God is, what keeps us from giving God glory, and how I can give God glory. So we want to discover those questions to answer. The first question to answer is, what is the glory of God? So it's important for us to answer that because it says whatever we do, we're to do all to the glory of God. What does that mean? How do we do that? I'm not sure. So I'm glad you asked that question so I can help you understand what we're meaning by that today. So if we're going to do all to the glory of God, we've got to figure out what that means. The word glory means to magnify or to ascribe honor to someone. And in this case, it's God, isn't it? To do all to the glory of God. If it's at work, you know, if somebody does a great job, your boss or the supervisor is probably going to have a little bit of a celebration of this person's worth, and they're getting a recognition for something and get a little trophy that they've earned so that they could be recognized. They're being magnified. They're being ascribed honor to because of their work. And so we're familiar with that in a way. But to magnify or to ascribe something to God means that we're going to make something big about Him. The works of God, when we look at that, we see something that is worthy of praise or exaltation. When we look at the works of God, we know that He is worthy of that praise, that honor, that exaltation, right? So He has done something of worth. Worshiping God is to glorify God. The believer who loves the Lord with all of his heart, soul, and mind lives to exalt God. We want to know how we can better glorify God with our lives if we're living for the Lord. If we're not living for the Lord, we're looking at ways that we can glorify ourselves. And that's the opposite of that. There was a question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism that asked this: what is the chief end of man? This is a very old statement, but basically, what is our purpose? Why did God create us? What are we here to do? And the answer to that is this: we're to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's pretty cool, isn't it? I mean, think about your purpose of life. We're running all over to every community college and graduating with all these kinds of degrees to try to figure out the question that your high school counselor asked you that still bothers you. What are you going to do with your life? I don't know. When I told my counselor what I was planning on doing, he looked at me and he set his little pencil down. He says, "Dennis, that is not going to make you any money." Well, I'm on for that. I think if I'm doing what God wants me to do, I could have all the money in the world. It wouldn't matter. But if you're doing what you're doing for the glory of God, God will take care of you. To magnify Him He will let us glorify him, and we'll get to enjoy him forever. So we discover the purpose for which we are created when we gather the information from that answer to that question. What is your chief end? Your goal in life, your purpose of being created is to glorify God and enjoy God forever. In fact, if you're a believer, you're going to get to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Amen? In heaven, you'll continue to glorify God. So God's design is for his creation to be totally absorbed in the praise of his glory. In fact, when we read the Old Testament, there's euphemisms that are written in there that the trees of the field will clap their hands. The stones will cry out in the New Testament if we don't turn to praise the Lord. Jesus told that if he commanded the people to quit talking about the praise of God, the stones would cry out. Then all of creation is groaning right now because of the burden of sin that's been placed on it. And there's going to be a day when the world will literally be liberated to glorify and praise the Lord. When we think about giving glory to God, we've got to consider two aspects theologically of God's glory that are important for us to understand. Number one is the inherent or his intrinsic glory, the inherent glory that God has. What we mean by that is that God's glory is part of his nature. Whether we give him glory or not doesn't matter. That still, God is still glorious regardless of whether or not anyone gives him glory. In fact, that's one of the points here. If no one gives God glory, he's still glorious. You know, no matter what man thinks of him, God is glorious. It's inherent in his nature. That is not true for many of us, you know, our inherent nature. You know, some of us are told that, oh, you got your dad's temper, or you're a rascal. You know, that's our inherent nature, all right? We don't have somebody saying, you're glorious. You know, all the time you're glorious. If anybody never gave you glory, you'd still be glorious. I've never heard that once about me. Maybe you have about you, but I don't know. That might be pushing it a bit. But God is glorious, isn't he? Now listen to this. He was glorious before any creature ever gave him glory. Ever. God was still glorious before that. It's essential to his nature. It cannot be taken from him. His glory cannot be added to him. He is glorious, period. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 11 tells us that his glory will not be shared with anybody else. My glory, he says, I will not give to another. God is glorious. It's not something that you can go to God and say, can I buy a little of your glory? No, it's not for sale. You can't have any of it. It's mine. And I think that that's okay. What do you think? That's part of his nature. Now, when we think about giving God glory, what we mean by that is ascribed glory. It doesn't mean that we're giving God glory that he doesn't have any. We already covered that. His inherent nature tells us that he is glorious. But the fact is, sometimes when we read, give him glory, for whatever if we eat, drink, whatever we do, we're to give all to the glory of God, do all to the glory of God. That's the ascribed glory of God. In theology, that means that's what we mean by giving God glory. We give him praise. We worship him. We respond because he is glorious. We have a couple of verses that we could turn to that for that idea. Psalm 29, verse 1 and 2. Psalm 29, verses 9 and 2 says, give to the Lord glory and strength. Now, when you read that, after what we've learned earlier about his inherent nature, that does not mean that man has to give God glory for him to be glorious. That man has to give God strength in order for him to be strong. That's not what that means. It means that we acknowledge that God is glorious, that he is strong, and we praise him for that. That's ascribed glory. In fact, the psalmist goes on to say, give to the Lord the glory due his name. Is God due glory? Absolutely. So we give him the praise because he was worthy of it. We can't give God any more glory than he already has. But what the psalmist is describing here is recognizing what God has and praising him for it. Maybe we should do that more often, amen? Forever God is with us. Forever God is good. Sing praise. That's what that is. We're ascribing glory to God. And we also know that ascribing glory means to magnify. That's part of the definition of the word glory, giving honor to him. And Paul wrote in Philippians 1:20 that he says his prayer was that Christ is to be magnified in my body, whether by my life or by my death. When Paul was referring to that, he was thinking about how he was used for the gospel, how Paul was pouring out his life to bring people to Jesus Christ. And Christ was being magnified in the results that God was sharing, that was giving to him. But also, Paul was at that strait betwixt two. Remember in that passage where he says, it would be better for me to die, to go to be with the Lord, but it's more necessary for me to stay and to be able to continue to lead this church, this group of people to the Lord. And so what Paul was saying is that people's view of Christ could be enhanced by the testimony of Paul's life. By his death, when people would gather around and go to the funeral, you would think of it more, not more of people sorrowing because Paul is dead, but glorifying God because Paul lived and gave his life for Jesus. That's a funeral. Now, there are some funerals where people don't have the hope that we have in Jesus, right? And so it's a somber event when someone dies without Christ. And there's sadness all around, and it's gloomy because we know where they're at, and it's not glorious. But if a believer dies, it's a celebration. And I know that you're going to be sorrowful. It's sorrowful to lose a loved one. We cry, and I remember crying a couple of times at one of my dad's, one at my sister's, one at my mom's funeral. And, you know, those things are real, the emotions that God gives us. But it doesn't mean that I didn't look forward to seeing them again, because I am. I am looking forward to seeing my family again in glory. And so we have that hope that is the ability to move past that somber event. But to magnify God, whether it's in our life or our death, means that people's view of Christ could be enhanced because of the testimony of our lives. We need to ascribe the glory to God while we're living so we can point people to Jesus Christ. Which leads us to the text. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Amen? Now, there might be some things that we can work on, right, in our lives where we need to hone in some of the things that we've been taking the glory from God. You know, look at how good I do my job. Well, you know what? If God didn't give you the ability, you wouldn't be able to do that great job at work, right? You need to give God glory that he's given you the ability to work the way you do, right? Oh, a couple guys this morning were showing these huge fish that they caught. You know, they were pointing at the one-armed fisherman caught a fish this big. You know, and so, you know, it's like one of these things where you show these and it's like, who gave you the ability to find those in the water? It's God. God put the fish in the water and you keep throwing it back. He tells you you should be taking those things out. But, you know, anyway, it goes back next week, right? The central message of the Bible and this passage teach us that we're to give glory to God in all things. We need to do a better job of that. That's our purpose of life. Something we need to keep in mind, and I just throw this in as an extra here today. This won't cost you anything. God is glorified in the worship and ascribing glory to him, the adoration of his works and all that he is. We understand that. But listen to this. God is also glorified in exercising wrath against the unredeemed. That doesn't mean that God looks forward to throwing people in hell. But God has given man and woman every chance to accept him. And when they don't accept him, and at the end gate, when he says he's opened the books and there's no name found written in the book of life, God is glorified when he says, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." It doesn't mean that God takes pleasure in throwing people into hell, but he's glorified by it because that's his word. He keeps his word. God is God. He is glorious no matter what he does. We need to understand that. A couple of verse here that I think of is that when Pharaoh, had the people of Israel and that contest between him and Moses. Pharaoh did not seek the glory of God. He couldn't. But God said in Exodus chapter 14, verse 17, he says, I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and through his horsemen. God was going to be glorified in the way things were going to pan out. And you know what the glory of God, the greatest glory of God is? That he's gone to prepare a place for us in heaven. And when he comes back to receive us, that we would be with him forever, that's when Dad is going to be so happy to have his children right there with him at all times. God is going to be glorified. Another big question to answer is, what is the biggest obstacle to giving God glory? And that's a good question, too, that we ask, because it's important for us to focus on what keeps us from giving God glory. Focusing on giving God the honor and glory is the right thing to do, but putting ourselves in the limelight and making ourselves number one would turn the attention from God to us. Satan has been attempting to steal the attention from God from the very beginning. And that's why God threw him out of heaven, because of his pride. And when through our pride, when we think we deserve the honor, we deserve the praise, we deserve the glory for what only God deserves to get those things, that's when we have an obstacle in front of us that we need to get over. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28 that tells us about Satan. His name was Lucifer in the Bible. In fact, Lucifer was in charge, get this, of the worship of heaven. Wow, he was the worship leader. And yet he, through pride, fell. His sin caused him to be cast out of heaven. Listen to this verse in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 17. God is telling Satan, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. And he says, I will cast you to the ground. God was not having any of that. Remember earlier what he said, I will not share my glory with anyone else? He meant it. He meant it. Stop stealing glory from God. Give it to him. He is worthy of it. The biggest struggle we have when it comes to giving God glory is fighting the lies of the devil. And when we think about the devil who deceives the unsaved by trying to keep them from hearing the gospel, the Bible tells us that the god of this age has blinded their minds of those who do not believe, so that the light of the glory of the gospel will not shine on them. The devil also deceives those who are believers into thinking that they can do things without the Lord. I can do this. That's the biggest lie of the devil. So let's take a look at some lies. Listening to the lie. Lie number one, we take these from Genesis chapter 3, where he introduced all these lies, and he's never changed his tune all the way through his entire dealing with man. You will not die, Satan told Eve and Adam. You're not going to die. He cast doubt on God's word. Because, you know, if you eat of this fruit, well, Eve also included, you can't touch it. And she must have been listening to MC Hammer at the time, and that wasn't part of the command. So when he said, you shall not eat of it, that's all he meant. And when she added, you can't touch this, that was where Satan came back and said, you're not going to die. If you eat this fruit, you're not going to die. God had commanded them not to eat, right? Or they would die. Satan caused Adam and Eve to ignore God's warning. Death was the result of their disobedience. We find in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, death passed on all men because all sinned. Adam sinned that caused all men to sin. Don't listen to the lie of the devil when he tells you that sin isn't going to hurt you. You're not going to die. You know, it's going to cause a lot of damage. Lie number two that we think about is Satan caused the denial of God's word in saying that your eyes will be opened. That's kind of the truth, But he didn't really tell them the full truth. When God opened their eyes, what did they discover at the end of the chapter? They discovered that they were naked and they were hiding themselves. In fact, they sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. Remember what God came to the garden? He says, "Who told you you were naked?" Our eyes were open. Now, Satan convinced them that they were missing out on something. That if you eat this fruit, if you eat of this tree, your eyes are going to be open and you're going to be like God. Everything you know, you will know everything he knows. What Satan did not tell them, that once their eyes were opened, they would see their wickedness and their rebellious heart. Yeah, they would see what God sees, and it was ugly. And they had to cover it up. In fact, when God came to the garden in chapter 3, Adam was hiding. Eve was hiding because they didn't want God to see them in the condition that they were in. Their eyes have been opened. Third lie, you can have it all. Can you really have it all? Well, in this passage we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, the Bible says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify." You really can't have it all and be satisfied. You're never going to be happy if you get everything, all the pleasures. If you want an example of this, read the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon, he got everything that he wanted. He pursued everything that fancied his heart. And at the end of the day, he would say, "It's all vanity. It's emptiness. There's nothing here." And he recognized that the only thing that he had of value in his life was the Lord. That we should ascribe glory to him and pursue him, because that's the only thing that's ever going to satisfy us. When we cast our focus off of the things of, or when we cast our focus on the things of the world instead of the things above, we take our eyes off of Christ and we put it onto ourselves, and we start learning or leading and living for the lies of the devil. You've heard this verse, I'm sure, but when it comes to listening to the lies of the devil, encountering the lies of the devil, John told us in 1 John chapter 2, he says, "Love not the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world," he says, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world." We need to understand that what keeps us from the glory of God in our lives is pursuing the lies of the devil, thinking that we can doubt God's word, we can deny his word, or we can have it all. And God wants us to have all things to enjoy, but we need to do it in the context of his word to us. Turning our eyes on Jesus will help answer the final question: how can I give glory to God then? Because it's important for us to focus on the way, channel our life in a way that we would give God glory, that we wouldn't steal his glory by our pride, causing him to not be glorified. But if you remember the definition at the beginning of the message, that we remember that glorifying God means to magnify or ascribe honor to him, then we can look for the works of God who gives us something worthy to be praised, right? Looking at God's works, we look around and it gives us something that is worthy of praise. So we're going to find some very helpful ways to glorify God today. Number one, we praise him with our verbal worship. Our verbal worship. In Psalm 22:23, the Bible says, "You who fear the Lord, praise him." Praise him. Now, I know that sometimes you're unfamiliar with the song that we're singing. Maybe it's a new one. Maybe it's one that you're familiar with, but you're just standing there looking at the screen. Make an attempt. This is part of the worship, right? Part of praising the Lord. And you say, "Well, I don't make a very good noise when I sing." The Bible didn't say make a perfect pitch noise to glorify the Lord. What did the Bible say? Make a joyful noise to the Lord, right? So even if you're off tune, you know what? God has got auto-tune. And when he hears you praise and worship him, it's perfect. And one day you will have perfect pitch. Just look forward to that. Amen. If you don't have it all, it's like, man, one day I'm going to be in the alto, or I'm going to be in the choir, the soprano, I'm going to have a bass, and I'm going to belt it, man. And it's going to be perfect. And everybody's going to like, yeah. That is bringing glory to God, everything we do. And God wants you to praise Him. Praise Him. Good works. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, we're to do good works. That's physical worship. That's as we're living our lives. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men. The Bible goes on to say that men will see your good works and give glory to God. You are giving glory to God by working for the Lord. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians and in Colossians that what we do is not for men, but for God. Whatever we do, whenever you go to work, it's a meaningless job that sometimes you're pushing paper around the floor. Watch janitors do this, and they're taking paper and throwing it away, and only to go back like 5 minutes later and do the very same thing over again. You know, if you work in grocery, you're stocking shelves constantly. People are constantly messing up. The one that I always hated when I worked grocery in college was the baby food aisle. Oh, my goodness. You know, people know how to tear that up in a hurry. And so you're always facing that, making it look good. And 3 minutes later, you go, what just happened? Did a bomb go off? Did an earthquake happen? What? You know, so you're always trying to do this. No matter what you do it for the glory of God. You work for Him, and you're going to do it better. And we're to bear fruit for the Lord. This is spiritual worship. John 15:8 says, by this is my Father glorified. Boy, if he says that, our ears should perk up, right? If we know this is going to glorify God, we should do it. That you bear fruit for Him. How do we bear fruit? We bear fruit with our words of praise, the verbal worship. We praise God with the spiritual worship of bearing fruit, leading people to Jesus Christ. And giving thanks to God. In Hebrews, it tells us when we give thanks to God, that's spiritual worship, and that's how we spiritually worship God. When we surrender to God, that's spiritual worship. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 says, we're to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are God's. To glorify Him means to make Him known, right? To magnify Him. Glorify Him means to ascribe honor to Him. And if I live my life in a way that's glorifying to God, that's because He owns me, and I should worship Him because of that. I surrender my life to Him. Don't let pride in the way. And then another way that we can worship God in a real way is by unifying together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Let no division overtake us. Don't let sin get in the midst of our beautiful relationship with Jesus here in our church, that we allow different factions of pride to tear the church apart. We ought to give glory to God. Romans 15:6 says that they're to, with one mind and one mouth, glorify God. We could go on and on here, couldn't we? There's a lot of illustrations of Scripture that teach us how to verbally worship, how to physically worship, how to spiritually worship God. But the bottom line here is what? That we worship Him. We glorify Him. Whatever we're doing, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, you give glory to God in all that you do. That's what God wants us to do. Literally, everything we do should be done for God's glory. I know that there are some things that I'm thinking of that I don't give God glory enough in. And that's something that we can all change about, right? Take something home today and say, boy, I've been doing that on my own, and I'm going to give God glory from here on out. That's how we learn and grow. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now you can make a decision, because you're either going to live your life to glorify God, or you're going to live your life to glorify yourself. There's your choices. There's really only two. So who are you glorifying more? Who do you talk about more when you're in a conversation with people? Oh, I did this, and I was able to do that, and if it wasn't for me, I would do this, and I was able to, you know, and we got eye problem, don't we? We need to see an eye doctor because we're in trouble. We're only talking about ourselves, me, myself, and I, the three people, favorite people in my life, and I'm just always talking about me, and I can do this, and I'm able to, and whoa, who gives you the ability to do anything? We need to start acknowledging who really should be getting the credit here as a Christian. Now, I don't want you to be sacrilegious in this. I don't want you to be phony in this. But maybe more often we should be saying, you know, I was thankful that the Lord gave me the ability to do that. Or maybe we could say, when we have some kids that turned out pretty cool, we could say, whew, boy, I'm thankful to the Lord helping me do that. If it was for me, it wouldn't happen, right? And we need to ascribe the honor and glory to God because he deserves that. Who is going to get the praise? Remember, worship belongs to God. We need to give him the glory and the honor that's due his name. Father, I pray you would help us to take from this maybe some deficiencies in our own lives that we haven't given you the glory for. And we want to honor you, Lord, with our lives. It's time, Lord, that we stop talking about us and start talking more about you. And Lord, we want to give you the praise today in our lives. We thank you that Airport Boulevard was planted by a faithful pastor more than 50 years ago. And we're thankful that you're allowing the Airport Boulevard Baptist Church to continue to be a light in this dark community. We're thankful, God, that you allowed the Word of God to be preserved over the ages so that we can open it in our congregation today and learn how you are glorified in the Word of God being preached and taught with truth. Help us, Lord, to follow you. That would give you honor and glory. I pray that even our conversations that we have with people, that we would see less of me and more of you in those conversations, that we would be able to sense that we're ascribing more glory to you, Lord, for all that we're able to accomplish and do, that we're proud of, and we give more glory to you than we do to us. Help us, Lord, to just grab some of those things that pride take us away to a place that we shouldn't be, and help us to be focused on giving you the glory. Help us, Lord, to turn our eyes on Jesus. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.